Now, if you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, you can go there in a hard copy of the Bible or go there in a digital version like I have in front of me, and we're going to jump back into the book of Philippians. We're going to see the Apostle Paul kind of talking about going to be with the Lord a little bit here, and what he's kind of giving us a little glimpse of his desire to be in heaven. And I came across some statements from some elementary age children about what heaven will be like. Isabella, age 6, said, "In heaven, you can probably eat dessert before dinner and nobody will get mad at you." Noah, age 7, said, "I bet in heaven you can have a pet dinosaur. I will call mine Fluffy." Billy, age 10, said, "I think in heaven my grandma will finally let me win at checkers." Scott, age 9, said, "I bet in heaven my team will always win," and this is smart of him, "unless Jesus is playing for the other team." Michael, age 6, "I think heaven has a big swimming pool filled with ice cream instead of water." Angie, age 9, said, "I think heaven is like having a genie, but without the three-wish rule. You can wish for candy every day." Now, these are the sweet, wishful thoughts of children, and there is a certain place for wishful thinking and idealized thinking. But Paul is going to talk in this passage about something different, something deeper than wishful thinking. He's going to talk about well-grounded hope. Well-grounded hope. And today we're going to talk about something that's much more, more than a wish, as we look at Philippians 1, chapter 1, verses 19 through 30. Now, last week, you might remember, Pastor Brian Howard preached a message on verses 12 through 18. This, of course, as I preached a couple of weeks ago, this book is a little letter written by the Apostle Paul from jail, and he's writing to the Philippian believers. He's in jail for preaching the gospel and talking about a king and a kingdom that seemed to be a threat to Caesar and to Rome. He's in prison in Rome. He's going to go before Nero and in trial, and he's concerned he might be executed for the disruption he's caused by sharing Jesus in the empire. And we talked about that opening 11 verses a couple of weeks ago. And then last week, Pastor Brian looked at verses 12 through 18, and he talked about how Paul said, "I'm in jail, and I seem to be confined. I'm even chained to some prison guards. But this confinement has become my ministry assignment, so I'm sharing Jesus with these guards." You remember his theme last week? Brian's theme was that our confinement in life might be God's ministry to us. It might be his ministry assignment. Our confinement might be an assignment from God. Now, I think it was a horrible message. It was a terrible message because I was deeply convicted. Because as you think about whatever circumstance you're in that seemed to limit you or have you boxed in or maybe feeling frustrated, what a great perspective, what a great message he delivered last week, and I've wrestled with that all this week. And the Apostle Paul continues in this letter to the church at Philippi in these next few verses. He's been talking about being chained to the guards and how no matter what, he's going to preach Jesus, and he's going to celebrate when anybody else preaches Jesus. And then he begins to talk about this deep, well-grounded hope that he has in his life. And I want to make a contrast between wishful thinking and hopeful thinking. Because we as believers need to go beyond wishful thinking and get down to that well-grounded, hopeful thinking. Wishful thinking gives me a fleeting high based on how I am in life. Wishful thinking gives me a fleeting high based on how I am in life. How are the circumstances in life? What's going on? And that determines my outlook. That determines my mood. That determines my perspective. But hopeful thinking, that we're going to see from the Apostle Paul, hopeful thinking gives me a lasting joy based on who I am in Christ. See the difference? One says, I'm going to look at life and I'm going to evaluate my life based on how I am in life. What's going on? What are the circumstances? What are happening with the people around me? In that case, the Apostle Paul would be overwhelmed and crushed, because he's in jail about to go before Caesar and could be executed, chained to guards. That would seem overwhelming, and anything beyond that could just be wishful thinking if he's just going to have something that just gives him a quick passing good feeling. No, he's got something deep down. He's got bedrock hope. And so hopeful thinking is not about how I'm doing in life or how I am in life. It's about who I am in Christ. Who I am in Jesus as a follower of Jesus. Now, to embrace hopeful thinking, we've got to cultivate a few things that we see in the heart and expression of the Apostle Paul in verses 19 through 30. First, we'll see that if we're going to cultivate a life filled with well-grounded hope, then we need to embrace and think about how you look at your life. Think about how you look at your life. We'll see that in verses 19 to 26. Then we'll see how you live out your life in verses 27 to 30. But let's look at this first part here in verses 19 to 26. If you want to have well-grounded hope and have truly hopeful thinking rooted in who you are in Christ, then it's important to examine how you look at your life. How do you view your life? What is the perspective on why you're alive, why you're living, why you're here? The first aspect of this from the Apostle Paul's expression is found in verses 19 through 21. It's no longer a matter of life or death. He doesn't think of life in terms, I'm alive now and one day I'm going to die. He doesn't think in terms of life or death, as we read in verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He says, I know I'm going to be delivered. It's because of their prayers. Their prayers meant a lot to him. Word had come that they were praying for him in his situation and the comfort of God's Spirit that had been provided to him in Jesus Christ. So he has this external comfort coming from the family of God in their prayers, and he has this internal comfort coming from the Spirit of God. And I trust that you seek the comfort of others in a small group or a setting where you can have others praying for you, and that you also rely on the Holy Spirit, look to him for comfort and peace. But he says, but I also know that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now that's interesting because the rest of the passage, he basically says, I don't know what's going to happen. So he's basically saying, no matter what happens, I'm going to be delivered. And that's a little different than we often think when we're in difficult circumstances or troubles or problems. Often we think, all right, if God is really going to deliver me, he's going to get me out of this or keep me from this. And that's one option, the Apostle Paul says, for deliverance. But we're going to see, he also says, maybe God's going to allow the execution to come, but that will be my deliverance as well. When you understand who Christ is and who you are in Christ, then whatever you're going through, whether God keeps you from it, takes you out of it, or he allows you to go through it, it is his deliverance. He's at work. And then he says in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, that I won't be ashamed when I stand before God, that God is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, one day in his presence, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I want to have the kind of courage that I'm living my life in such a way that Jesus is glorified in and through me, whether I'm living or I'm dead, whether I'm alive or I have died, that Christ will be magnified in my life. Now, that first part of verse 20 says, I eagerly expect and hope. I eagerly expect and hope. He's expecting he won't be embarrassed when he stands before God because he's been faithful in serving Jesus. But also, part of this expectation is the courage to deal with what's going on in his life around him, whether in life or in death. That eager hope there is one word in the original. It's only used here in the New Testament. And it has the idea of stretching one's neck to be able to focus on something and stay focused on something so that these things no longer are overwhelming you. Here he is in jail, chained to prison guards, and he says, I stretch my neck and get my focus. Now, you probably didn't realize that I am an oddly shaped man. I'm 6'2", and my waist is about here. My wife and I, when we stand next to each other, our waists are about the same place. I wear kind of average size pants in terms of length and all. But I actually have an extra lumbar in my back, so my length is in my torso. You didn't know I was a freak of nature, did you? And when Leslie and I are sitting in the crowd like this, or we're at a concert or something, or I remember particularly when our kids were in a school play and we'd be in the crowd, and I sit in such a way that I sit like I'm a lot taller because here's where my length is, so I always am afraid who I'm blocking. But Leslie is a little shorter than I am, and so especially when it was our kids were trying to see on stage, right? You stretch and you want to focus. You're trying to get out of noticing all this that's going around you because you want to see that child. That for some of you, it's your grandchild you want to see in that school play or church program, whatever it is. I kind of imagine that here as he's saying, I stretch my neck to eagerly focus. And I trust today that you have that kind of well-grounded hope. He mentions, I eagerly expect and hope that I won't be ashamed, that I'll have the courage I need, whether by life or by death, Christ will be exalted in me. Then we have what I think is one of the greatest statements in all of the New Testament. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He has so much confidence in Christ, and who he is in Christ, and that his passion and desire is that in life and in death, his life would glorify, exalt, and point others to Jesus, magnify Jesus, that he says, whether I live or I die, I have the opportunity to shine for Christ, and I want my life to be a testimony for him. For me, he says, it's his confidence to live as Christ, to die as gain. Now, let me just say that Paul is not talking here in suicidal ways or even fatalistic ways. He's not overwhelmed and crushed in gloom and doom or the cruelty of others or the crushing circumstances of life. That's not what he's talking about, but I do want to say if you're someone who struggles with heavy depression and you're going through some stuff, and maybe even today you just question where you are in life and whether life is worth living, we want to be here and we want to connect with you. Our care ministry counter is right outside these doors right here. You can speak to our care ministry team. Our care partners are down front to pray with you and help you with any need you might have. You can speak to them. Do that. Reach out. We want to help you. Paul is not in that framework. He's just simply saying, if my assignment here on earth is to continue and to keep ministering and I'm going to be released from this jail, then if I live, I want my life to exalt Jesus. But he's also saying, but if my assignment here on earth is coming to an end and God has done all he planned to do through me and he's going to call me home through this, then I want Christ to be exalted even in my death. Either way, I want Christ to be exalted. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How you look at your life really matters. It's no longer a matter of life or death. You see, we have the same purpose either way, life or death, and that is, I will magnify him. Either way, I will magnify him. See, our passion should be with our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, as we go through life, that others see Christ in us as we seek to live and love like Jesus in this world. Then there is the same result. He says, either way, it will satisfy me. Whether in life or in death, I want to exalt him. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm satisfied in Jesus. See, the more our heart's passion is not about us and our ups and downs and our troubles, but our passion is that others, our children, our neighbors, our friends, see Jesus in us, the more we want to magnify him, the more we will be satisfied in life. He's sitting in jail, chained to guards, and he says, my satisfaction does not depend on the outcome of this. My satisfaction is dependent on my passion to let Jesus be seen in me by life or by death. If you come to that place in your well-grounded hope that you say, I am so confident in Christ, it's no longer about life or death. It's about magnifying him, which brings satisfaction to me. Secondly, if you're going to look at your life and get the perspective Paul has here from well-grounded hope, it's no longer a matter of here or there. It's no longer a matter of here or there. Some people come to faith in Christ, and some Christians have this idea, we're here now just biding our time until Jesus comes or he takes us home, and we're just trying to stay out of trouble and kind of filing our nails or twiddling our thumbs, just sort of biding our time. Paul says, no, 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 no. He's saying, whether I'm here on earth or I'm there, I want my life to glorify him. Look at verses 22 to 26. Verse 22, he says, if I am going if I am to go on living in the body, so I get out of this situation, get out of jail, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. He's conflicted. He wants to stay, but he also wants to be with Jesus. Verse 23, I am torn between the two, and I appreciate the English translation there, torn. It means we're split apart, right? But the original Greek word here has the idea of between a rock and a hard place. You're so fenced in, you don't know which way to move. And he's saying, I'm right there. I'm in this jail. I don't like this. I'd rather be with Jesus, but I'd like to be released from here so that I can go do some more ministry or keep ministering to these prison guards. He says, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. It truly is better by far. There's no pain, no agony. There in heaven. I see my dentist in the room. I spent a couple hours with him on Friday. He informed me Friday I'm now part of the Diamond Club. I've got enough frequent flyer points. But he replaced the crown, did a great job, did four fillings across the front of my mouth and my lower teeth. And, you know, my journey with the dentist and in that world where I've spent hours and hours and hours of time, although he's a great dentist, love spending time with him, just dentistry is not my favorite thing, reminds me that one day in heaven, I'm not going to have any more teeth problems. Some of you have gone through far worse stuff this week than a couple hours at the dentist with drills and things. Some of you faced the death of a loved one. Some of you have gone through some financial stuff, some family stuff. You've gone through some difficult things. Really, we all kind of have a sense in what we're going through in life. It'd be far better to depart and be with Christ, right? But then notice, here's this pull. It'd be far better to depart and be with Christ, which is so much greater. Verse 24, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. It's necessary for you that God keep using me in your life. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. I am convinced God is going to allow me to remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. I believe God's going to let me continue. He's going to get me out of this jail situation, and I'm going to be able to minister to you so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me, so that I'll be able to help you grow as disciples, and as my life magnifies Christ, that your life will boast and glorify and magnify Christ, and I'll be blessed by that too. See, he says it's more wonderful to be there. It's more wonderful to be there, but it is more needful to be here. It is more needful for me to be here. That's the concept there. For me to be there is wonderful, but to be here is needful, it's necessary. And so that's why he says, I'm torn, I'm caught between these two. And you look at your own life, do you have that same passion? For me to live as Christ, to die as gain, either way, I want Jesus to be magnified in my life. You say, okay, whether I'm here or there, I want people to see Jesus in me. I want to, if my time here, the plan God has for me is coming to an end, then I want people to see my life and my death glorifying him. Maybe the Lord still has more for me here in this life than what do I have to offer so that I can keep pointing people to Jesus. Look at the passion and heart. Look at the well-grounded hope that the Apostle Paul has. You see, at the root of this, his hope is well-grounded because of hope number one. I am secure in Christ no matter what. I am secure in Christ no matter what. Jesus said, you are in my Father's hand and no one can pluck you out of his hand. So then you can say, I'm free to glorify Jesus. Paul says, whether I'm out preaching or I'm here in jail chained to these guys or I face death or I'm released to keep serving, my whole passion and hope and desire is that Jesus will be seen in me and that will bring me satisfaction. What is it that you have to have satisfaction and joy in life? You see the release he has with this well-grounded hope. Can you say, I am secure in Christ no matter what? That begins with you knowing Jesus. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He knew that he was God's child. He was secure in Christ because Christ had been crucified, buried, and raised. And as Paul put his faith in Jesus, he was then crucified, his old self with Christ, but he was raised to new life. And now, as a follower of Jesus, he wants everything about his life to bring honor and glory to God. He lives it by faith, day by day, in God's Son, the one who loved him and gave himself for Paul. I trust you have that kind of confidence. If you don't, may I encourage you, life and death will be overwhelming. Going or staying will be overwhelming. Here or there will be overwhelming until you come to that place where you recognize you can't rescue yourself. You can't be right with God through your own good efforts or your best intentions, being religious. You have to turn from all that and from your sin and just embrace Jesus and Jesus alone. God gives you new life in Christ, and then he says, you are secure in my Father's hand. Once you know Christ as Savior, no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. But you have to know Jesus to be secure in Jesus, no matter what. Would you put your faith in Jesus today? Just talk to him where you sit. Receive Christ as your Savior. Turn yourself from your sin and your self-righteousness and embrace Jesus. Just talk to him. Put your faith in him now. As I mentioned, the care team will be down front. They'll talk with you about this, pray with you about putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your whole destiny, all that you are in Jesus. I'll be in the lobby. We have other pastors. Maybe you have a Christian friend here that can show you that, walk you through that. Maybe you say, I want to respond right now. I don't want to wait. You're online or you're in the room. Then you can do that by texting the name Jesus as the body of a text to the number 58568, to the number 58568, and just type the name Jesus, and somebody on our team will respond. Actually, Pastor Loretta oversees this area, and so someone in her team and volunteers and staff will reach out to you and make sure you know that you're in Christ's hand, that you know Jesus as your Savior. That's where the security starts. Then, as you begin to gain this perspective that Paul had, that says, no matter what, life or death, I want to magnify him so that I can be satisfied. Then you have this hope, no matter what. About 10 years ago, one of our dear partners, Pastor Bethuel Dongo, who helped with his wife, the Lord used them, he and Florence, to found God Care School in Kampala, Uganda, for elementary kids and preschoolers and elementary and middle school and high school. He was battling cancer pretty heavily. He'd become a dear friend. He was here going to the City of Hope, getting treatments there. It was such a severe battle with cancer. And he went through those treatments and seemed to be doing well. And the next year, he was here for a better part of a year getting those treatments and went home to Kampala, and then the Lord did take him home. But I remember sitting in my backyard when he was here, that time that he was going down to the City of Hope, and as we're in the backyard, we're just talking, and we're talking about the ministry there that he and Florence had started, and the people that God had brought them, and even their own children, and how they would serve in that ministry. And I remember as we were talking about this, he said, you know, I don't know, maybe this is going to take care of the cancer, and I'm going to live a number of years. Maybe the cancer is going to overwhelm my body, and I'm going to go to be with Jesus. And he was so clear, and he quoted this verse to me. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I knew that he had that well-grounded hope and believed it. He felt like if my purpose in reaching the next generation of Ugandans for Christ and equipping them to become influencers in their nation and the world, if my purpose is coming to the end. And he talked about, if that's the case, he was raising up his kids and raising up others to lead the ministry forward so it wouldn't flounder. But if his purpose is not done, he's not done with me in terms of the purpose he has for me, he said, I'm ready and willing to keep investing for Jesus. I knew he meant it. Challenged me. Because he knew he was secure in Christ no matter what. Do you have that same sense? At the time we were talking, the ministry of God Care School was about 15 years old. That was 10 years ago almost. He went to be with the Lord in 2015, but we were talking, it was about 15 years old. Now, the Baamba ministry, which is the ministry here that helps support and sponsor and fund the ministry there, especially the Children for Children sponsorship, God Care School in Baamba are celebrating their 25th anniversary. And almost 10 years after Pastor Dongo went home to be with the Lord, God is still impacting the next generation for Jesus through God Care School. And the kids are being educated, they're being discipled, so they can be influencers for Christ. Listen to some of them in this video talk about what they want to be when they grow up. Listen to this sweet video from the kids of God Care School.
When I grow up, I want to be a lawyer.
When I grow up, I want to be a musician.
When I grow up, I want to be a soldier.
An IT specialist. Pilot.
Engineer.
I want to be an engineer.
Civil engineer.
Bank accountant.
Bank manager.
I want to be a banker.
When I grow up, I want to become a midwife.
I want to be a doctor.
Doctor. When I grow up, I want to become a surgeon.
I love hearing that from those kids. And Dongo knew that if the Lord was going to take him home, his death would even magnify the Lord, which it has, and the work has continued. And so you hear these kind of kids. I have Florence, Pastor Dongo's wife. She is Florence Dongo Lukandwa. I had it right in the nine, then I stumbled. Lukandwa. She was able to marry a dear man a couple of years after Pastor Dongo went to be Lord, Edward. I've gotten to know him. He's a sweet servant of the Lord. And this is Pastor Dongo and Florence's son, Ezra, one of four living biological children that they have. And all four are involved in the ministry there. And as I mentioned, Baamba is the ministry this side of the world that helps coordinate the hearts of churches and people to invest in the kids there of Uganda and God Care School. So glad that I'm joined by Florence and Ezra. And we had a missions team that just was there with high schoolers, about 24 and three or four adults, about 29, 30 people. I was there in January. I spoke at a pastor's conference. I'll be back in June. Pastor Brian Field and I, our missions pastor, will be there to celebrate the 25th anniversary of Baamba God Care School on that side. Florence, share a little bit, how many kids have gone through God Cares School in these 25 years? How many kids have gone through?
Yeah, thank you, Pastor. More than 4,000 kids.
4,000 kids. That's great. How many kids are there now?
We have 1,800.
1,800 children in school right there now. And it's just an incredible ministry that's making a difference in the lives of so many kids. How many of you sponsor a child through Baamba? I've got my hand up because Leslie and I sponsored two kids there in God Care School. Just raise your hand up high. All right, all around the room, thank you. Thank you for doing that and investing in those kids. And if you're interested in sponsoring a kid in Uganda, a child in Uganda through Baamba, through God Care School, you can check the table out outside the bookstore there. It's $40 a month, and that provides the food, the clothing, the housing, the education, and in a setting where they're going to hear about Jesus, come to Jesus, and be discipled in Jesus, and launched into the world to make a difference, not only in the world itself, but in their families, the community, their nation, and it makes a difference. So you can sponsor a child even today. Just go to that table afterwards. These two will be with me in the lobby in a moment, but Florence, just share some thoughts the Lord's put on your heart just to share today with the Calvary family.
Thank you so very much, Calvary family, for standing with us. 25 years, we have achieved many, many things. But I want to mention about classrooms, quality education to our children, more than 100 are now through with school.
They that, are that means they went through college, everything, yeah.
Yes, Pastor. They are now working. So we are so grateful. Thank you for standing with us. And because of your kindness and generosity, that's why we are going to celebrate 25 years.
Wonderful. And we so appreciate you and love you, dear sister in the Lord. And as she mentioned, we've been partnering with them for almost most of those 25 years. We've been a partner here at Calvary. And as you give to the regular offering, as we worship each week in giving, we support the ministry of Baamba, the Dongos there in Uganda through our regular giving, even beyond the sponsorship and special projects we've done to help build parts of the facilities. So Ezra, now and in the coming 25 years, how can we pray for you today about God using God Cares and Bayamba to reach more kids for Jesus in Uganda?
Again, thank you, Calvary family, for having us and supporting us throughout the years and always keeping those doors open for us. May God bless you so much. 25 years behind, I don't know even how we got here, but the future, 25 years, you've preached about stretching our necks. Mm-hmm. We are stretching our necks now. We are looking forward to providing quality education, discipling more students for Christ, mm-hmm. being Christ followers, and of course, we have ongoing projects of construction, dormitories, and of course, we think about also constructing dormitories at the high school. We are doing that and at the primary school because we want to have more space to accommodate more kids to come in and be disciples, and of course, giving them love, hope, and the future like we've been doing one child at a time. So we need prayer for our continued stewardship as a family. God has entrusted us Bayamba, so we want to continue, me, my mom, and my siblings, to be faithful stewards of what the Lord has put in our hands to stewards, and of course everything around us with the ministry.
It's wonderful. It's great to see the next generation stepping up and serving and leading. God knew Pastor Dango could go to be with Jesus. He could welcome him home because the Lord had used him to prepare the leadership through his wife and his kids and others that have been raised up to continue the ministry forward. Would you stretch out a hand as I pray for these two in the ministry? Just reach out toward us. Join us in praying. Father, we pray right now for Florence and for Ezra. We pray for Ezra's siblings, Glory, he and his wife, Catherine, spent a year here as interns just a couple years ago at Calvary and near and dear to us. Thanks, his brother, Worship, who worshiped with us while she was going to school locally for a time. Just we're so intertwined with this wonderful family, with the ministry there of God Cares School and our opportunity through Bayamba to just serve together to make an impact in the next generation. As Ezra just said, one child at a time. Thank you for our opportunity to partner with them for this many years, to support them through our regular giving and through projects and sponsorship. Thank you for the sponsors in the room. Thank you for the children that will be sponsored today and what that'll mean in the life of a child. I pray your blessing on them in terms of the education they want to provide. Continue to give them the materials, the resources, the right Christian teachers. We pray for them in terms of discipleship, as I know that's a huge focus of what they want, is the kids to come and know Jesus and then walk with Jesus and grow to be disciples who influence the world. And that we just ask your blessing on them in that discipleship journey with these kids. And then we pray for the provision of more dormitories, more space. We've got the land and now there's an opportunity to build. Thank you. We've gotten to be a part of that over the years. Bless their investment for you. Thank you for our partnership. We celebrate these 25 years and we're thankful for a man like Bethuel Dango who said, whether it's in my life or in my death, I want Christ to be magnified. And he truly found his joy and satisfaction in that well-grounded hope. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Blessings to you both. Thank you so much. Thank you, my friend. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. They will be in the lobby with me. There's a table there outside the bookstore. Julie Demas, who is the director of Bayamba, will be there. You can greet them if you know them. You can go out there and sponsor a child. This burning passion Pastor Dango had, that whether God took him or God left him here, he knew that God was going to continue the ministry, is seen in the fruit of this completion of 25 years of impacting the next generation for Jesus in Uganda. Do you have that kind of outlook? For me to live as Christ, my greatest satisfaction is his magnification. The second thing is, once you have that outlook, then he says you live differently. He says to them, it's not only how you look at your life, it's how you live out your life. So he says to them in verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live in a way that reflects and represents the good news of Jesus well. That people see the hope of Christ, the love of Christ, the reality of Christ lived out in you. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then he gives three things here of what that walking, living out life worthy of the gospel looks like. Number one, stand firmly together in one spirit. Stand firmly together in one spirit. Let's look at verses 27 and 28. Verse 27, that last part after he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. You're okay in God. He says, as you live out this reality, stand, first of all, stand firmly together in one spirit. This can be the Holy Spirit in the sense that we all who know Jesus have the Holy Spirit within us. And so there is a united body. We have one mind, one heart, one mission, one Lord. He's saying, stand firm in your unity. I mentioned that in the book of Philippians, there is really not any direct heresy or immorality that's being addressed. But what Paul is saying is that because of the pressure put on him, and now there's persecution, and Rome is disturbed by this gospel of another king and another kingdom other than Caesar and Rome, there's pressure coming, and he knows it's going to be easy to splinter. We live in a season in our world and in our nation where people are polarized. We have to understand that once we come to Jesus in the body of Christ, we are one, whether we're male or female, whether we have great wealth or we have very little, whether we're educated or we're not educated, whether we're black or white or any other shade of skin, or we are people with an accent or an ethnicity, we are all one in Jesus. And we've got to stand firm in that oneness, whether Republicans or Democrats, we stand firm in Jesus. He is our one unity. That's a part of what he says. When you understand that for you to live as Christ, to die as gain, none of the noise of this world really should overwhelm you. Stretch out your neck with that eager expectation and hope. Secondly, you strive fearlessly together for one gospel. There's one message, one gospel. What he says here in striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. He says, don't be frightened by those who oppose you. Don't be frightened by those who don't like that you live in love like Jesus. He says to them, this message is a sign that if they don't receive Jesus, they're hopeless. You see, our efforts warn others of their condemnation. We don't condemn them, but when they hear the good news, they realize that if they don't have Jesus, they're lost. But our efforts remind us of our salvation, he says here in verse 28. And he says, we'll be saved, and that by God. Again, God has you. You are secure in Christ. So you can stand firmly united with other brothers and sisters in Christ so that you can strive fearlessly for the sake of the gospel to get the good news out. And thirdly, how you live out your life is not just about standing firmly, striving fearlessly, but it's also that we're to suffer faithfully together for one Savior. If there's opposition, if people oppose us, then together we suffer for the sake of one Savior. And Paul believed that it was worth putting his life on the line for that Savior. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you. That means it's been given to you on behalf of Christ. This is, you know, as a believer, don't you want to just see, what does he say next? What has been given? What has been granted? It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him. We've been given the great privilege of hearing the gospel and believing in Christ. What a great gift from God. And then what's the second gift? Believing in him, but also to suffer with him. I don't think I like that part. All of us want to underline, oh, this great gift of the opportunity to believe in him. That suffer part, can I just mark that part out? Just as he has gifted us the opportunity to believe in the gospel, to believe in Jesus, to have faith in Christ and walk with Christ, he's also saying, You've been given the gift of suffering. And this word suffer is not about just problems and troubles and struggles in life. This word for suffer means you face opposition, like you just said a sentence or two before this. People won't like it when you live and love like Jesus and their values don't match the values of that king and that kingdom. That's why Paul was in jail. That's why he was under threat of being martyred and executed. By the way, he is not executed. He is released. He does go back and minister to the Philippians. And years later, he'd be arrested again. That time he'd be tried, and that time he would be executed for disturbing the Roman kingdom with the message of a different king in a different kingdom. But we suffer faithfully together for one Savior. Verse 30, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. We're in this together, he says. You see, we suffer faithfully together for one Savior. We will suffer for Christ. That's a fact. There are going to be people who don't like the way you live and love. Now, that doesn't mean we try to be rude and crude. Matter of fact, we're to be people of grace and peace. But as you live and love like Jesus in a world that is following a different king and a different kingdom and a different set of ideals, when we follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and follow his kingdom in unity, striving to spread the gospel, there will be people who won't like it. There will be pushback. Matter of fact, Jesus himself promised his disciples in the upper room the night before he was crucified, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's why Paul can say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. John would repeat what he heard Jesus say in his letter to the church in 1 John 5, 4 and 5. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We have victory even when we suffer from opposition to the good news of Jesus and living out the kingdom values of Christ here and now. We will suffer for Christ. Again, we don't look to bring it on ourselves, but the values that Christ wants us to live don't match the values of the world around us. Secondly, suffering faithfully together for one Savior, we will not suffer alone. Paul says we're in this together in verse 30. You've heard this from me. You hear that I'm still wrestling with this. I've faced this opposition. You're going to be facing it. We don't do it alone. We're together. We've got each other. That's why we need local bodies of believers like this. That's why we need small groups and ministry teams and prayer groups and Bible studies where we know we're not alone in this world and in this life. See, the first hope in his outlook on life, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, is I'm secure in Christ no matter what. Either way, here or there, death or life, I'm secure in Jesus. Hope number two, I'm available to Christ no matter what. He says, because of this, live a life of availability so that your life can point to Jesus Christ and the good news he offers everyone. We are in the hand of the Father, and no one will pluck us out of the Father's hand. I hope your Christian life isn't just wishful thinking. We've got some fleeting high based upon how you're doing and your circumstances of life. I hope that your hopeful thinking is well grounded like the Apostle Paul's in the person and work of Jesus Christ and who you are in him, that nothing can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You see, hopeful thinking is a lasting joy based on who I am in Christ. Can I just encourage you this week, on a few occasions, say to yourself, say to someone else, say to your spouse, your kids, a Christian friend, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And all I want is him to be magnified, either in death or in life, so that I can be satisfied in him. I want my life to be lived as one with other believers, as one for the gospel with other believers. Even if we have to suffer, we'll suffer together in Christ. Let me ask you a simple question. Do you evaluate and live your life based on how you are in life, how you're doing, or based on who you are in Christ? We're secure in Christ. We're in the Father's hand. We're secure in Christ. We ought to be available then, no matter what. Maybe you felt sidelined lately, or you haven't been engaged lately. I encourage you to connect with us, even as Loretta said earlier. Connect with us. Engage with us. Let us help you find a way to be engaged in what God's doing, to spread the hope of Jesus to others. Here and around the world, in places like these dear folks represent, and where our dear partners with Wayamba and God Cares School make a difference for Jesus. This week, remind yourself, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's much more than a wish. It's well-grounded hope in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? I want to read over you a passage of Scripture that I try to read 3 or 4 times a year here at Calvary, because I meet people who always feel like they've done something, someone said something, the circumstances they're going through implies somehow they have been taken out of the Father's hand, that God doesn't love them anymore. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes as I read this. The words won't be available on the screen. I'm going to read it over you. It's Romans 8, 35 to 39. And as I read it, just absorb this from the Lord. At the end, I'll just say, and all God's people said, and we'll say amen together, all right? And then we'll sing Simple Kingdom. It's that simple kingdom that turned the world upside down and disturbed Nero. Close your eyes, listen as I read. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.